This lesson started, actually, I started writing this about a month ago. I realized that my wife and I are reaching another milestone in life because people that we've known who are our own age are beginning to pass away. It might sound sad, but it really isn't. Because I was thinking about the passing of someone that my wife and I both know. My wife actually knows him better than I did. He had a few weeks' warning, but he did pass away quickly. And in life, he was a simple man. He was a math major. He taught at a school for troubled youth. He preached in a small congregation. He was a family man. But what was interesting was at his death, it was apparent that he was much more than he appeared to be. Because those who he touched in life came to his funeral by the thousands, literally. In fact, I found out just a few weeks ago that even the state legislature in Alabama passed a special provision just for, as a tribute to his life. Looking at one way, you say it was just a simple man. But his reputation followed him. And I was thinking about that as I had run across the verse that we had for our scripture reading. I'd like to read it again. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and starting with verse 24. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also the deeds of the good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Sometimes what we do in life is quite evident to everybody around us, even when we deny it. In Jeremiah chapter 23, or sorry, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 34, Jeremiah chapter 2, and in verse 34, it says, also your skirts is found the lifeblood of the innocent poor. You did not find them in breaking in, but in spite of these things, you say, I am innocent. Surely his anger is turned away from me. I will enter into judgment because you said, I've not sinned. Some people deny that, say, what did I do? Why is God mad at me? And yet you don't have to look very hard to find evidence of sin all around. I run across this all the time. People just will say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm doing what's right. And then they start telling you things that you're saying, Christians aren't supposed to be involved in this type of thing. Their sins are quite evident. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 6, God's complaint about the Israelites is, were they ashamed because of the abominations that they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall, and at the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. They weren't even embarrassed by their sins because they thought it was normal. They thought it was natural. It was just the way things were. Ahab was one of those who was like that. In 1 Kings chapter 16, here was a ruler of northern Israel who married a woman named Jezebel. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, starting with verse 30, it says, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. It came about as though it has been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and served Baal and worshipped him. Also, he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asheroth. Thus, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel that were before him. What a reputation. A man who got God more irritated than anybody prior to him, as far as kings of Israel go. Here was a man that we have no problem saying, yes, he was a sinner. He did wicked things. Because the deeds he did were quite evident. You didn't have to guess. Sometimes we find righteous people that way as well. In fact, that's the way it ought to be. In Luke chapter 11, and in verse 33, Luke chapter 11, verse 33, it says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar or nor under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who enter see the light. And the point is, our good deeds, the things that we do, God intended for those to be seen. They're not meant to be hidden. People ought to take notice of the good things that we do. In Matthew chapter 5, on the same topic, in the parallel verse, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We can see this in the Philippians. Paul, when talking about them and praising their background, in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 10, we're going to start the half of 11 up there. We're going to read that verse also, but Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless, until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. These people were filled with the fruits of righteousness. Their righteousness was evident. It could be seen. Paul praises them for what they have done. Cornelius was also an example of such a man. In Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10 and in verse 22. They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Notice who Cornelius is. Cornelius is a Gentile. But he was known as a righteous and God-fearing man, not just by his neighbors. He had a reputation across the entire nation. Here was a man whose deeds preceded him in a good way. We have to think about what kind of reputation do we have in our life? What do people know us about? What do they think about us when they hear our name? But we also need to think about what follows us. Because what the scriptures say is that what follows us cannot stay hidden. Judas is going to be our first example of this. In John chapter 12, John chapter 12, and starting with verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, being one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. Even while Judas was alive, people knew that he had his hand in the till. People knew that he borrowed money out of the money box that was used for the disciples to live on. Yet, after his death, it came out that he was much more than they thought. It was not just that he was a common thief. Take a look at Acts chapter 1 and in verse 16. Acts chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "Brethren, the Holy Scripture has been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field in the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all that were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language the field was called Hakeldama, which that is, the field of blood." Notice what happened. He had a reputation of being a thief. He died with a reputation of being a betrayer. Not just his own sins were there, but his sins that he betrayed the Christ was known not just among Christians, it was known among all the Jews. Even the Jews saw him as a betrayer and named the field after him, calling it the field of blood. Another example is Balaam. Balaam actually had a good reputation when we first meet him. In Numbers chapter 22, Numbers chapter 22, and starting with verse 5. "So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Behold, a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land. They are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.'" Balaam was known to be a prophet of God, and whatever he said always came true. He had that reputation. But we find out after his death about his background and his motivations much clearer than we see in the Old Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2 and starting with verse 15, "Forsaking the right way, they have all gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but received a rebuke for his own transgression for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet." Balaam was a man driven by greed, to the point where he compromised his stand with God, died for it, eventually. We now think of Balaam as a wicked man, because after his death it came out what was really going on. See, sometimes death clarifies things, shows us things about people that they had actively kept hidden. But they're not there anymore to keep it hidden. It goes the other way as well. Sometimes people's righteousness becomes clear after their death. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through his through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." Even past his death, which was thousands of years ago, we still think about righteous Abel in contrast to his brother Cain. He received a testimony from God that he was righteous, one that lasted hundreds of generations. Dorcas is a woman who was well known during her life, but her reputation continued past her death. In Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and starting with verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated in the Greek, is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding in good with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at the time that she fell sick and died. And when they washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring, "Do not delay, come to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Here was a woman that people would not let her memory fade. Look at all the things that she's done. Here's one whose reputation continued past her death. See, in Psalms chapter 37, Psalms 37, there's an interesting statement that's made in verse 5 and 6. It says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday." God will see that your reputation is seen and brought forth. Solomon compared her reputation to perfume. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And in verse 1 it says, "A good name is better than a good ointment. And the day of one's death is better than the days of one's birth." Your reputation is basically saying it's like an ointment. It's like a perfume. Now, some people, you can actually smell them before they actually walk into the room. And even after they leave, there's a lingering scent that's still there. Talk about your reputation. The reason why your day of death is better than your day of birth is now your reputation has been set. And what do people smell after you've gone? See, a person doesn't set out to make a name for himself. That is, you don't set out to do things just so that people can remember you in a good way. It's what you do naturally. In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So you'll be giving in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." We do things because it's the right thing to do, not because other people see us. We don't go out looking for the reputation. It's created by itself, just as a consequence. Person, rather than seeking after righteousness, will have a reputation of being righteous because that's what he is and what he does. What you do, the fruits you have, say more about you than the words that you may say. In Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Sometimes I wish some teenagers would learn that. You look at people for what they do, more than what they say. And you'll know what type of person they are, you're dealing with, by watching their actions. But there's an interesting point. Balaam was a prophet of God. I want you to consider that. And Balaam makes an interesting point when he's trying to curse Israel. God speaks through Balaam, and he makes a very strong point. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob, or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. Think of the last two lines there. Let me die the death of the upright, let my end be like his. What better way to go? That when it's time for me to die, to leave memories of someone who is righteous behind. Will people remember the righteous deeds that I've done? The good things that I've done for others, the kindness that I've shown. What kind of reputation am I building? One last verse I would like you to consider is in Psalms 116. Psalms 116 and in verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. The righteous are precious in God's sight. And who better to please with my life than the Creator of my life? We ought to think about what we are doing, why we are doing it, and the reputation that we're living. A lot of times we think, especially when we get involved in sins, that we can hide them. But sins don't remain hidden. And even those who are doing righteous deeds, and they don't do it for show, and they don't announce it, and they keep it basically quiet, it's still going to show up. It's still going to appear. Because God won't let them stay hidden. What kind of reputation are you leaving behind? We have an opportunity today that if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to start doing what is right. Living a life that is righteous before the eyes of God. It's an opportunity also that if there's anyone here who is a child of God, and would like the prayers of the brethren on their behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.